open and go ahead and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23, that's where we're going to be in God's Word. I want to start off with a little story about a little boy. There was a little boy who spilled Coke all over his bedroom floor. And he decided to please his mama, and he said, you know what? I'm going to clean up my own mess. So he went to his mom, and he said, hey, mom, where is the mop? And she said, why do you want the mop? He said, well, mom, I spilled Coke all over the bedroom floor, but it was my fault, and I don't want you to clean up my mess. I want to clean up. So she said with a smile on her face, baby, the mop is outside right next to the back door. He went to the door, and he looked out the window, and it was really, really dark. So he said to his mom, hey, mom, it's dark outside, and I'm kind of scared to get the mop. So his mom thought for a moment, and she said, well, baby, do you believe in Jesus? And he said, well, yes, ma'am, I believe in Jesus. And she said, well, son, Jesus is everywhere. He's even in the dark places that we are scared of, and he will protect us when we have to go into those dark places. And so the little boy smiled, and his mama encouraged him. And so he went to the back door, and he cracked it open, and he put his lips up next to that cracked door, and he said, hey, Jesus, if you're out there, will you hand me the mop? Sometimes I'm afraid that's our belief in Jesus, right? We say we believe in Jesus, and we really think we believe in Jesus, even when we know the truth, right? That Jesus is everywhere, and he is for us and not against us, and he is always going to be with us. But boy, when those dark times come, we really don't like those dark times, do we? We don't like those dark places. We don't like being in those dark places. We don't like walking in those dark places. And so sometimes in mysterious ways, and sometimes in dark places, here's what we find out. We find out just how much or just how little we truly trust God. I want you to think about that for just a moment. Sometimes in mysterious ways and sometimes in very dark places, we find out just how much we trust God or how little we trust God. What we see in 2 Samuel, really, what we see in both books of Samuel when it comes to King David, but especially 2 Samuel in this chapter 23, is we see that David trusted God. King David trusted God, and he trusted God completely. Now, before we get into this passage, and today I'm only going to read the first 7 verses of this passage, I want us to look at a few verses in the book of, or in the New Testament, okay? I want us to look in the New Testament. What I want to do is I want to start with Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. Because when it comes to King David, there is absolutely a connection between King David and King Jesus. We've been talking about this all along in these books of 1 and 2 Samuel. Well, today I want to go ahead and show you that connection. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, this is what it says. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, what happens in Matthew chapter 1, especially those next 15 verses, they are filled with imperfect men and imperfect women, men and women whom God created and God called and God used to fulfill his covenant promise at the very beginning. Listen, he made a covenant promise to Abraham. And then he continued and made a covenant promise with King David. And in Matthew chapter 1, we see that God absolutely fulfills his covenant promises. Because we see that Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, comes through King David. And he comes through Abraham. As a matter of fact, if you look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 17, listen to what it says. It says, thus there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. Now, I don't know about you, But if I do my math correctly, that's about 42 generations. Okay? That's a long time. That's a lot of years, right? As a matter of fact, that's generation after generation after generation after generation after generation, and I could keep doing that for a lot. That's a long time. But when God makes a promise, he keeps it. And we can trust God. Listen to me. Because of what we see in King David's life and what we see right here in Matthew chapter 1, we can trust God with his promises, with his plans, and with his power to fulfill them. I'm just telling you, we see the sovereignty of God throughout the Bible. We see his power throughout the Bible. And it reminds me of what we read in Daniel chapter 4. I had a conversation with someone this week about the book of Daniel. And we were just highlighting all of these verses out of Daniel and how God just moved in the life of Daniel, the prophet, and how Daniel just demonstrated God's sovereignty and demonstrated God's promises and plans and power. Well, listen to this. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 34, Nebuchadnezzar was dreaming, and Daniel was interpreting that dream, and this is what it says in verse 34, God's dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures, guess what? From generation to generation. Don't you love that? That's what the Bible says in the book of Daniel. That's all the way back in the book of Daniel, and then we flip over into Matthew, and we see that from generation to generation to generation to generation, God's promises that he made in the very book, the very first book, Genesis, to Abraham, he fulfilled them. And then God's promises that he made to King David in 1 and 2 Samuel, we see in Matthew, what did God do? He fulfilled them. Well, guess what? When that passage of scripture was written in Matthew, guess who was dead? Anybody want to guess? Abraham was dead. Guess who else was dead? King David. But guess what they did? They trusted God to fulfill his promises, whether it was in their lifetime or not. They trusted God. And that is so important. Again, I want to say it one more time because I think it needs to be said. God is not only a promise maker, he is the promise keeper. He's the only one who can do it. He's the only one who can make a promise and actually keep it. King David, he grew in his relationship with God. He went from that shepherd boy out in the pasture when nobody was watching and he was keeping watch over those sheep. He trusted God. He grew in his relationship with God when God said, hey, I'm going to send you to check on your brothers and you're going to be anointed to be king, but before that, you're going to go and you're going to serve another king. And so he went out there, and when he went out there, God said, hey, you're the one that's going to go out there and slay the giant. He trusted God. He grew in his relationship and he went where God wanted him to go. And then when the king was chasing him down and wanted to kill him, he continued to trust God. He continued to trust the promises of God. He didn't know how it was going to happen, but he knew if God made a promise to him, he would keep it. I want to remind you of that covenant promise. That covenant promise that God made King David. Because we studied this a few weeks ago in 2 Samuel chapter 7. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, this is what God's covenant promise was to King David. It's verse 16. He says, your house and your kingdom will endure how long? Forever. Your kingdom and your house will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. So think about that covenant promise that God made to David. And then he made it to King David. And this is how we move into King David's last words in chapter 23. So in 2 Samuel chapter 23, many Bibles, it says David's final words or David's last words. Understand, he's still going to speak some words to people, but this is his last written word. Okay, that's what most theologians determine, and that's what they say that means, is that this was his last written word, his last public declaration and statement to everyone. And so let's look at it. It's seven verses, 2 Samuel 23, verses 1 through 7. Listen to the words of David. It says, these are the last words of David, the inspired utterance of David, son of Jesse, the utterance of the man exalted by the Most High, the man anointed by the God of Jacob, the hero of Israel's songs. The Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. His word was on my tongue. The God of Israel spoke, the Rock of Israel said to me, when one rules over people in righteousness, when he rules in the fear of God, he is like the light of the morning sun on a cloudless morning, like the brightness after the rain that brings grass from the earth. If my house were not right with God, surely he would not have made with me an everlasting covenant, arranged and secured in every part. Surely he would not bring to fruition my salvation and grant me every desire. But evil men are all to be cast aside like thorns, which are not gathered with the hand. Whoever touches thorns uses a tool of iron or the shaft of a spear, and they are burned up where they lie. What an awesome passage of Scripture. What an awesome praise. What awesome poetry. What awesome prophecy we see from King David. Because I believe what we see in these last words, we see what King David has recognized. What he has recognized with his own eyes, with his own heart, with his own life about his God. Are you ready? Number one, King David recognized that it was God who exalted him. It was God who anointed him. King David didn't make any of this happen in and of himself. It was all God. And King David recognized that. What we find over and over again in King David's life, and believe me, I've said this before and I'll say it again, King David wasn't perfect, okay? It wasn't like he woke up and every day he lived perfectly, because he did not. But one thing we see in King David's life is humility. King David continued to remain humble, and he realized that he did not become king by his own power, nor did he continue to be king by his own power, because there were times in his life when he wasn't kingly and when he wasn't, in fact, sitting on the throne. But in all of those moments and all of those struggles and all of those dark places that he walked, he trusted God. Not only that, we see that King David recognized that it was God who spoke to him and through him. Now, according to which theologian, according to which preacher you ask, they'll tell you, well, David wrote this many psalms. David wrote that many psalms. Some of the Proverbs, David said this and David said that. Listen, I don't know. I don't know the exact number of how many psalms King David wrote, but I can tell you this, whatever King David spoke and whatever King David wrote that God gave him, right, he realized it was God. He recognized that it was God's voice to him and through him. He recognized that any words he penned, any words that he spoke that gave God glory and God praise actually came through the Holy Spirit. He recognized that. It was the Holy Spirit. He said it himself. It was God's Spirit that put the words on his tongue, right? And these words were not just to him and for him. He was a vessel of God's word. He was a vessel of God's word to others. They were words that God gave to him so that he could give to the kingdom. Because as we know, it's called the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of David. It's the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of David. The kingdom didn't belong to David. The kingdom belonged to God. But God exalted him and God anointed him to be the king over the kingdom until the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, comes to reign eternally. That's the covenant promise. And another thing that King David sees, and we see it right here in this passage, is that King David recognized that God established his steps. God established his steps. As a matter of fact, and I'm not going to read them all, but in Psalm chapter 37 and in Proverbs chapter 16, if you go back and look at it, do you know what David says? That man makes plans in his heart, but God is the one who does what? Establishes his steps. God is the one who establishes the steps. King David, he understood that. He recognized that. And so he gave God the glory. He gave God the glory. He gave God the praise because he had been where he had been and he was standing where he was standing. God, you have taken me into all of these places, and you have guided me, you have led me, you have established my steps, and that's why today, right here, at the end of my life, God, I can say that I am where you want me to be. You have established my steps. I'm going to tell you, that's an amazing trust. That's an amazing trust. Not only that, as King David continued to focus on God and to focus on what God had done and what God was doing and what God was going to continue to do, King David recognized God's standard. He recognized God's standard of how to live and how to lead and how to be a king. And not only that, he recognized his own failure to faithfully uphold it. So here's the thing. King David didn't look in the mirror and say, "You are so good looking. You are the wisest of the land. You are the fairest of them all." Okay? Listen, whatever fairy tales were wrote, I'm telling you, most of them stole it from the Bible. Okay? But King David didn't do that. King David looked in the mirror and said, "I am a sinner. I know I am a sinner. And I need God." He remained humble. He remained humble. He recognized who God is. He also recognized who he was. And he recognized that he was only where he was because of God's grace and God's mercy and God's love. And so he recognized God's standard, and he recognized his own failure to fulfill and uphold that standard. I love what Pastor John MacArthur says. Listen to what he says. He says, verse 5 is King David's confession that he and his house had not always ruled with righteousness. He had not always ruled in the fear of God. And so I wonder how many times King David was tempted, since he had blown it with God, to feel like God had abandoned him, to feel like God had left him, to feel like God would no longer fulfill the promises he's made. Anybody else ever been there? Right? You feel like you've blown it. You feel like you've failed miserably. You feel like you've failed to uphold your part. And so since you have failed, you think, well, whatever promise God made to me, he won't keep it anymore. Have you ever felt that way? I don't know about you, but I have. I have felt that way, that God, I blew it. God, I fell on my face. God, I've ruined the opportunity you've given me. I've ruined my influence. I've ruined my impact. And so there's no way, God, you can use me anymore. There's no way, God, you can turn my life around. There's no way. So here's what I'll do. Since I've blown it, I feel like you're not going to fulfill your part. So let's just walk away from this. Anybody ever been there? Maybe some of you have actually walked away. I'm going to tell you something. God ain't done. If you're his child, he ain't done. And I'm going to tell you something. He ain't walked away. He ain't walked away. Because I'm going to tell you, if anybody blew it, King David blew it. He sinned against God. He committed adultery. He committed murder. Anybody in here want to tell me anything worse? Like just our standard, right? Based on our standard, he gone. He's out. 3 strikes, baby. You gone. No more at bats for you. That's how we play the game. I'm so glad God don't play it that way with me and with you. Because I have a feeling some of you are sitting here today and you came in here thinking I've blown it. Well, maybe you have. But God loves you. God loves you. And you know what? God will give you another at bat. He will. I wonder how many times King David was tempted to believe that God's power would be null and void in his life because of his own failures. Don't tell me he wasn't tempted to believe that. I believe he was tempted to believe that because there are times when King David fell on his face before God and confessed it, repented of it. God, I have blown it. God, I have blown it. I have sinned against you. We saw that in the episode with Bathsheba. I have sinned against you. Against you alone have I sinned. What did King David do? He confessed, he repented, and he trusted God. And I love what Nathan told David in that episode. He said, "Hey, David, get up. Your God has forgiven you. Oh, you're going to face the fallout. You're going to face the consequences. But hey, David, God ain't done with you. And his power is not null and void in your life. You're still the king. Get up and be the king. That's good stuff. I'm going to tell you, that's a coach's dream right there. That's a pep-up story right there. So here's what it tells me, right? Here's what this passage tells me, most importantly. King David trusted God to fulfill the everlasting covenant. Listen to me. The everlasting covenant was not up to David. The everlasting covenant was up to God. God would fulfill the covenant because it was his promise, not David's. It was his promise. And so God is going to fulfill it. And so verses 5 through 7, let me just tell you, most theologians agree, and I do too. Verses 5 through 7, King David is actually prophesying. He's actually prophesying. He's not talking about something that he has done or that he has seen. He's talking about something that God is going to do and that other people will see. So verses 5 through 7 are actually about the judgment of the coming Messiah, the one who would fulfill the Davidic covenant, the promise of God to David. Most theologians agree that King David's words that were given to him by the Holy Spirit are pointing to the millennial reign of Jesus Christ after his second coming. Now, I'm not going to sit here today and preach the book of Revelation to you, okay? Because the last time I tried that, it took me 17 months. Okay? And so I'm not going to try to preach the book of Revelation to you. But let me explain to you, right? The millennial reign of Jesus Christ is after his second coming. He will come and he will reign on earth for 1,000 years. That's called the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, the angel Gabriel actually prophesied it to Mary in Luke chapter 1. You knew I was going to get you a Christmas story in here today, didn't you? Huh? Listen to this. Luke chapter 1, verses 31 through 33. The angel Gabriel said to Mary, "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David." And listen to this, verse 33. "And he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Isn't that good? I don't know about you, but when I read the Bible, I love when the Old Testament and the New Testament just connect, right? Because many times when we're reading the Old Testament, we're going, wait, I can't even pronounce those people, right? I can't even pronounce their name. I can't even pronounce the city they live in. I don't even know where that is today in the world that I live in. Many times when we read the Old Testament, we think, oh, that's nothing good for me. It doesn't have anything to do with me. Yes, it does, because the Old Testament is all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And it points to Jesus coming the first time. But not only that, it prophesies about Jesus coming a second time. And so the Old Testament has everything to do with the New Testament. And it has everything to do with God fulfilling his promises to his people. Even though King David's life was nearing its end on this earth and he knew it, and even though he had not seen the fulfillment, the fulfillment of God's promises and purposes, he trusted God to do it whether he was here or not. I'm going to tell you, that's trust. That's trust even in the darkness. He trusted God's sovereignty. He trusted God's power to fulfill every promise he made, especially the covenant promise. We could learn a lot from King David. We can learn a lot of what not to do. And we can learn a lot of what to do. I want to talk about trust for just a moment. I want to ask you a question. What hinders you? What holds you back? What hinders you from trusting God's promises to you, God's plans to you? What hinders you? What holds you back from trusting and walking in God's power in your life? I can't answer that for you, okay? I can't answer that for you. You know what is hindering you. You know what is holding you back from completely trusting God. Maybe right now you're like that little boy who spilled Coke on his floor and you really want to help mama, but you don't want to have to go out in the dark to do it. Maybe that's where your trust is, right? God, if you're really there, then you'll do for me. Well, maybe God's saying, step into the darkness and I'll shine you the light. What is hindering you right now? Here's how I want to answer it, okay? I want to answer it two ways in my own life, right? First of all, it could be pride in my heart. Have you ever thought about that? It could be pride in my heart that is actually hindering my trust in God. Listen to this. One definition of pride. Now, there's many definitions of pride. I picked one that just really fits today. Listen to this. The definition of pride, it is confidence in and satisfaction in self. That's one definition of pride. Confidence in and satisfaction in self. So here's what can happen in a Christ follower's life. Here's what can happen in a believer's life. We can begin to believe in our own education. We can begin to believe in our own experiences. We can begin to believe in our own knowledge and in our own strength to make it in this life. And we can start to say, hey, God, when I need you, I'll call on you. Well, I don't have to pray about that because I know. That's a dangerous place to be. And I've been there. I've been there. And I'm going to tell you something. I ain't saying I've been there 13 years ago when I was just a guy without a title. I've been there as Brother Jeff. I've been there as your pastor. I've been in that place where pride, I got this. Anybody ever said that before? I got this, right? Man, the devil loves when you say that. The devil loves when you say, I got this. I don't need help. He loves when a Christ follower says, well, I don't really need to bother God with that. Are you kidding me? Bother God? He hears every prayer of every believer in the world all at once. Bother him? Are you kidding me? The devil wants you to think that. You're his child. You're his special possession. You're his royal priesthood, his holy nation, his chosen people. Bother him? Could be my pride. Here's what happens when I'm prideful. When I'm prideful, I'm rejecting God's love, God's wisdom, and God's strength to me. When I'm prideful, my trust is actually shrinking back instead of moving forward. That's what happens with pride. Number two, right? So in my personal life, what has hindered me before in trusting God's plans, his promises, and his power is my pride. Number two, it could be the fallout of sin in my life. It could be the fallout of sin in my life. Here's what I know. I know that I'm a child of God. I know that. I don't need you to tell me that. I don't need no one to tell me that. You want to know why? Because that was my choice and my decision. My mom and daddy didn't save me. My preacher didn't save me. My church didn't save me. Jesus Christ saved me. Because I recognized that I was a sinner and I was doomed to suffer the wrath of God and suffer eternity in hell if I didn't repent of it and put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That was my personal decision. So here's the truth. I'm saved. I'm a born-again believer. I have experienced regeneration. I have a new heart. God did that. So I know my eternity is secure. I know that. I know that if I were to die today, I'm going to spend eternity with Jesus Christ forever and ever. I know that. But here's the thing. I'm still sinful. I still struggle with what I ought to do and don't do it and what I ought not do, and I find myself doing it. That's what Paul said. I'm exactly like that. I identify with Paul. I'm still sinful. And so I have to continue repentance. And here's what I know. I believe what 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says. When you confess your sin, God is faithful and just, and he will do what? He'll forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So I know that my sin has been forgiven, past, present, and even future. I know that. But in the flesh, and while I'm still here being sanctified, I'm not yet glorified, I'm not yet made like Christ completely, I'm being made like Christ, I'm going to struggle with the fallout of sin. Now, I've already preached that message, so I'm not going to spend a whole lot more time on it, okay? King David suffered through the consequences of sin, the fallout of sin. And so here's what can happen. Here's what happens. Here's how my trust is hindered in God. I get to lay down, and sometimes I get to camping out in the guilt of my sin. Sometimes I get to camping out in the shame of my sin. And sometimes I just sit in the darkness of my sinfulness. And when I do that, the enemy loves it. Satan loves it when I remain guilty, when I remain shameful, when I stay in the darkness. Satan loves it when I put that little bowl over my light. What Satan hates is when God takes it off through repentance. And so it's the fallout of sin sometimes that keeps me from trusting God. So as a Christ follower, the Holy Spirit of God convicts me of my sin and leads me to repentance, leads me to that cleansing, that purification. He will purify me. He will cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And what that's called imputation. And so God takes away my sin, takes away my shame and my guilt, and he gives me the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Righteousness is not something that I earn. It's something that is given to me by God. The big church word for that is imputation. Okay? But let's just be honest. What it is God taking away my sin, my shame, and my darkness and giving me the righteousness of Jesus Christ. In other words, He empowers me and enables me to live rightly, to live right with Him and right with others. I can only do that in Christ. And so sometimes it's the fallout of my sin that keeps me from trusting God. I start to believe that I've gone too far. I've done too much, and there's no way God can forgive me. There's no way God can give me a second chance. There's no way God can use me anymore. You ever felt like that? I'm going to tell you, that's a lie of the enemy. That's the devil. He wants you to stay there. As a Christ follower, what you need to do is you need to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit saying, hey, child, yes, you're guilty, but turn from it and turn to God. Because Jesus Christ's blood has washed away all of that. And when you experience that repentance and that forgiveness and that purification, you can get up off that floor of shame and guilt. You can get out of that darkness and you can start shining that light of Jesus Christ in that darkness. That's what you can do. So that's two areas in my life that have kept me from trusting God. Now there's one other area that can keep people from trusting God, and that is unbelief. Unbelief. The ultimate reason, right? The ultimate reason a person will not trust in God's promises and plans and purposes and God's power is because they just don't believe the Word. They just don't believe the Word of God. They don't believe in Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. They don't believe in His perfect life, His sacrificial death, and His resurrection, and they certainly don't believe that He did that for them. So an unbeliever is just quenching, not just quenching, but closing off any trust in God. And when he does that, he can't experience love, he can't experience grace, he can't experience mercy for himself, and he can't be a vessel of it. And so an unbeliever is going to always be in a place of untrust. That's just the way it is. And so those are three areas where it can hurt us, right? For the Christ follower, it can be our pride. It can be the fallout of sin. And it hurts our growth in God and our trust in God. And listen, unbelievers, the longer you stay in that, the longer you continue to listen to the voice of the enemy, the harder it's going to be to hear the voice of the one who loves you. It's a sad place to be. So what builds my trust? Brother Jeff, I want to trust God more. I want to move past this. I want to repent of my pride. I want to repent of my sin. I don't want to stay in the fallout of my sin. And you may be here and say, Brother Jeff, I don't want to be an unbeliever. I want to believe. You remember that man in John? When he was praying for his family, he went to Jesus and said, hey, my daughter. Remember what he said? He said, Lord, I believe you. But help my what? My unbelief. Help my unbelief. I believe that you can do that for her, but help my unbelief. In other words, help my heart. He recognized a physical sickness, but more than that, he recognized a spiritual sickness. So, Brother Jeff, how can I build my trust in God's promises? How can I build my trust in His plans? How can I build my trust in His power that it is to me and for me and through me? Well, here it is. Number one, real simple. It begins with repentance. It begins with repentance. This was the first message preached by John the Baptist. So if you keep reading the book of Matthew, right? I took you to Matthew chapter 1. If you keep reading the book of Matthew, you'll get to Matthew chapter 3, where John the Baptist comes on the scene. And when John the Baptist comes on the scene, guess what his message was? Repent and believe. Repent and believe. That was his message. Well, in Matthew chapter 4, there's another guy that comes on the scene, and his name is Jesus. And do you remember what Jesus' very first message was? Anybody want to take a guess? Repent and believe. Repent and believe. So why would I tell you anything else today? I mean, if John the Baptist said it and Jesus said it, what am I going to say? Okay? Here it is. If you want to grow in your trust with God, if you want to find trust in God, it starts with your repentance. You have to recognize that you are a sinner before an almighty, holy, righteous, and loving God. Not only recognize it, but own it. It's not just saying, oh, oops, God, sorry. It's saying, God, I am guilty. I know I'm a sinner. And I know you are God, and I am not. And I know I deserve your wrath and your punishment. I know I deserve to be separated from you forever and ever. But God, I believe in Jesus. I believe in your Son who came and lived perfectly, died sacrificially, and rose victoriously. I believe that for me. And so when you exercise repentance, you experience that forgiveness and that purification we talked about in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. So, Brother Jeff, I've done that, and I continue to do that, but I want to grow. I want to keep growing. How do I keep growing? Well, it continues with, and you ain't going to like this word because I don't like this word, obedience. It continues with obedience. As a matter of fact, I got nothing more to say about that than this. John chapter 14, verse 21. This is what Jesus said about it. Whoever has my commands and keeps them. You know what that means? Obey. It means to obey. Not just, oh, I know what the Bible says. Oh, I have the Bible. He doesn't say, whoever has my commands, and stops there. He says, whoever has my commands and what? Keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. I don't know about you, but I love it when Jesus shows himself to me. I love it. I love it when Jesus says something or does something and I'm going, hold up. How'd that happen? Why is this happening? Like, God, you are too good. You ever been there? You ever had them moments where you're just blown away by God's presence in your life, by God's voice in your life? I mean, I'm going to tell you, I would love to be there all day, every day. But the problem is I'm sinful. And the problem is sometimes I don't repent when I'm called to repent. And the problem is sometimes I don't obey, I disobey. So if I want to grow in my trust with God, I need to practice and exercise repentance always. And I need to practice and exercise obedience always. Always. That's how you continue to grow in your trust. And I'm going to tell you, King David trusted God. Was he perfect? Absolutely not. Did he go through trials and tribulations and storms? Did he have hurts and pains in his life? He absolutely did, but he trusted God, and he trusted God all the way through. So here's the real question. And again, I can't answer this for you. Will you trust God? Will you trust God? Period, right? I mean, question mark right there. I'm not going to add anything to it. I could say, oh, will you trust God while you're feeling good? Because you know what? All of us would say, sure. Will you trust God when you're comfortable? I think everybody in the room would say, sure. Will you trust God when he asks you to walk somewhere you don't want to walk? Will you trust God when he says, hey, go ahead and come on out here in the darkness? Will you trust God with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, with all of your life, no matter the circumstances, good, bad, in between? Will you trust God? King David trusted God. And you know who King David is called in the Bible? A man after God's own heart. I don't know about you, but I would love for that to be said about me. He was a man after God's own heart.